Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
The Gentiles are brought into the blessings of the Davidic kingdom. And David's greater son in the future will reign not just over Israel, but over Gentiles, over the whole world.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe, senior pastor of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. In the Davidic covenant, God made an unconditional promise to King David that his kingdom would be carried on by his descendants and that it would last forever. Today on The Verdict, we're understanding how this promise is ultimately fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who is David's greater son. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with today's lesson.
In our study of the life of David, we've been thinking over the last couple of broadcasts of what is called the Davidic covenant. This is a covenant which God in His grace entered into with David, and its implications are extensive. God promised David that not only will there be a succession of kings after him, his kingdom will not end. But how could this be? This brings us to the New Testament, where we see that Jesus, the Son of God, is also described as the Son of David. So the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to dig a bit deeper as we think of this wonderful subject of the Messiah being David's greater son and his impact on the fulfillment of prophecy. Go over to Acts chapter 15. What's Acts 15? Another great event in the calendar of the church, the Council of Jerusalem. What was the Council of Jerusalem all about? Well, it was basically what to do with these Gentiles, because they were being saved. Did they now have to be circumcised? What was their position in the church? Were they of an equal footing with Jewish believers? Acts 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea, were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I won't read all of Acts chapter 15, but you remember earlier in Acts chapter 10, there is a Gentile converted, a man called Cornelius, a centurion. And Peter was there. God used Peter to bring the gospel to the centurion. And Peter reminds the Council of Jerusalem that God gave the Gentiles, verses 8 and 9, the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them. Peter is saying, listen, the Gentiles, they were saved just as we were, and they also received the Holy Spirit. And so some of these Judaizers are wanting the Gentile believers to be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses. And so they make a decision on this. The decision is made that the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. That is, Gentiles don't need to become Jews in order to be saved. And furthermore, Peter is going to remind them, and James is going to remind the audience, that the inclusion of Gentiles in the blessings of God was prophesied in the Old Testament. We see this in verses 11 through 17. Let me read with me, and notice to the reference to David. Verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. I spoke this morning about the lack of prejudices and barriers. We're all saved the same way, aren't we? It doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or a Gentile, whether you've lived in Charlotte all your life, or whether you come from a remote island in the Pacific. It makes no difference. There's only one way of salvation. Verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Paul and Barnabas as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they'd finished speaking, James replied. Wise man James stands up. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon, Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. It's, you know, your Bibles. It said in various places in the Old Testament that the Gentiles are also going to come into the place of blessing, just as it is written. And now he's going to quote from Amos 9. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David, the tabernacle of David that has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. And the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. How wonderful. So Gentiles are going to be part of God's blessing. However, that in no way revokes the promises of God to Israel. What God promised to Israel will be fulfilled in Israel. And the final fulfillment of the Davidic covenant lies in the future. Notice verse 10. This tent, this tabernacle of David that has fallen will be rebuilt and restored. And to establish his case, James quotes Amos 9 verse 11. And the tent of David, verse 9, is not referring to the church, as some people say. The church is presently being built, not rebuilt. Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. That is going on now. This is something that is going to happen in the future. It will be rebuilt. It is true, Gentiles come into blessing, but the promises under the Davidic covenant still stand. David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, will rule as king from Jerusalem during the great millennial kingdom. Now, Paul also testifies to Jesus fulfilling the Davidic covenant. I've referred to what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. But go over to Romans 15, verse 12. I realize we're going quickly here. If you're not familiar with these passages, note them down and study them. You know, if we're not familiar with the Davidic covenant, when we come to these scriptures, we just sort of read over them and say, well, I really don't know what that means. Well, we do want to know what it means. We want to understand scripture. Romans 15, verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, another Old Testament prophecy, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now, when we read last week 2 Samuel 7, there was no mention of Gentiles in the Davidic covenant. That is true. But other scripture makes it very clear, as we see here quoted, that the Gentiles are brought into the blessings of the Davidic kingdom. And that David's greater son in the future will reign not just over Israel, but over Gentiles, over the whole world. So our Lord himself establishes the Davidic connection. The New Testament writers do. Peter does on the day of Pentecost, does again at the Council of Jerusalem, as does Paul, and now the Apostle John. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. All of you can find that. And Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, John has a vision into heaven, into the very throne room of heaven. And in the first four verses of Revelation chapter 5, no one throughout the whole universe is found worthy to open the scroll. Who can open the scroll? Who can rule the universe? And a tremendous search is made throughout the whole universe, but no one is found who is able to open the scroll. And John weeps in the very throne room of God. He realizes without the opening of the scroll, God's sovereign purposes of redemption and judgment will never occur. And without the opening of the scroll, the coming of the kingdom of God and all of its fullness will never arrive. So is there anyone who can open the scroll? Verse 7, Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And so on. Who is this one who is the only one who is able to open the scroll? What's in the scroll? You can read it in the book of Revelation. As the scroll is opened, the various prophecies are made in this wonderful book of the Revelation, all coming out of this scroll. Who is the one who is worthy? Notice his description. He's first said to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That doesn't surprise us if we know our Bibles, because Judah is the kingly tribe. What's the sign? What's the symbol of the tribe of Judah? The lion. But he is not only the lion, he is also the root of David, the offspring of David, David's greater son. He is the root of David, and he's also the shoot of David. And he stands and opens the scroll. We saw in Mark chapter 12 that Jesus Christ is the eternal one who existed before David, but he's also the son of David who comes into time and space as the perfect God-man. And here in Revelation 5, he's presented as the Lamb, the suffering Savior who comes to die. And he's standing at the very center of the throne room, risen from the dead, the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. What tremendous descriptions given to him. He is the Lion, but he's also the Lamb. As the Lion, he has the power to rule. As the Lamb, he is worthy to rule because he and he alone atones for the sins of the world. He is worthy. He is worthy indeed. Standing as though he had been slain. And then in the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, and I think we looked at this last week, if I remember, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. You think of all of the descriptions that could be given of our Lord Jesus. Don't you find this intriguing that he's described as the root, David's Lord, and the descendant, most translations say offspring, which I think it's a little better. He is the root and the offspring of David, the promised one of David, who fulfills all of the promises. He alone has authority over heaven and earth to rule forever. And so Scripture traces out the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust you begin to understand the importance of the Davidic covenant. And as you read your Bible, when you see that name David, stop. And I think you'll find it very, very interesting. Is the church the kingdom referred to in the Davidic covenant? No. We'd only come to that conclusion if we allegorize the provisions of the Davidic covenant. No. David understood the covenant as one which was going to have future literal fulfillment. And in order for the Davidic covenant to be literally fulfilled, it must mean that Israel as a nation is preserved, as indeed it is. Remember we studied Romans 9, 10, and 11, if you've forgotten it already, I hope not. The future for Israel, a national existence, when it will be brought back into the land And who's going to rule over that kingdom? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the root of David, the offspring of David. So the Davidic covenant, the promises given in the Davidic covenant, is the foundation for the hope of Israel, and in that sense, the hope of the world. Let me read in Ezekiel chapter 37. In our study of Romans, we referred to this when we thought of the future of Israel in Romans chapter 11. And what is Ezekiel 37 about? It's the valley of the dry bones, that one day God is going to call Israel back to the land. We see that beginning even now, since 1948, when Israel begins to exist again as a nation. But the final fulfillment is yet future. What are we waiting for? Christ to come. We call that the rapture. The heavens will open, and we, his people, the church, will be caught up to be forever with him. On earth, there is a terrible tribulation described in Revelation 6 through 18. And then we'll come to this earth with the splendor and glory and might of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will conquer his enemies. He will set up his kingdom, as we read in Revelation 20. And we will be part of that glorious reign. Ezekiel chapter 37 then, verse 24. I hope this stirs you up. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. My servant David shall be king over them. Is he referring to the actual King David? No, he's referring to David's greater son. Peter has said that when David died, he went into the grave, but our Lord Jesus Christ is ascended. He is the fulfillment. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, a perfect shepherd, the good shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. Promise under the Abrahamic covenant of land, emphasized in the Davidic covenant, emphasized in Scripture, is going to be fulfilled. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Wouldn't it be marvelous to be ruled by a perfect ruler, one of perfect justice, one of perfect righteousness, to be under this king who's ruling perfectly? I will make a covenant of peace with them, verse 26. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. Yes, the temple is going to be rebuilt. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. One glorious day, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will come. He will triumph over his enemies. He alone has the right and the power to sit on David's throne and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this kingdom, which will last throughout the countless ages of eternity. This is our King. This is the Lamb. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the root of David. Do you know him? He's coming. And when he comes, there'll be no opposition. He's so powerful. What does he do now as he's come? He comes as a lamb atoning for the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, rises from the dead, and he calls on all of us, all of humanity, voluntarily to bow before him and acknowledge him as their Savior and Lord, to acknowledge him as their King. Have you done that? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus, still trying to live your own life? Still think that your way is better than God's? Do you really think so? He comes. What does he say? The beginning of Mark, repent and believe the gospel. That's what you're to do, turn from your sin. He comes to save you from your sins, to deliver you, to forgive your sins. And there's a gift of grace to give you eternal life. And if you've never trusted the Savior, can I ask you to do that today? Yes, now. Perhaps you've gone to church all your life, but you don't know Christ personally. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today, call on his name and you will be saved. Many of us here would say we are followers of Jesus. We acknowledge that he is Lord. We bow to him as King. Are there areas of our lives that are excluded? Some area where you want to keep control? Surrender it all. This is the challenge of total commitment that we've been talking about from Romans 12, to present everything, our whole bodies to the Lord, total commitment to Jesus Christ, to live a life of faith, to live a life of obedience. And just think of the grace of God. Not only are your sins forgiven, not only does he give you eternal life, but you shall be part of that majestic, wonderful kingdom which will last forever and ever. Father, we thank you for King Jesus. We confess our sins. We confess that sometimes we're willful and we're disobedient and we follow our own desires and our own wishes. And so we confess that. Forgive us, Father. We thank you for your patience with us. And I pray for every person here, Father, that they truly will know Christ. And we look, as we've seen down through the pages of Holy Scripture, as we see the Lord being born as a baby in Bethlehem, the Word becoming flesh, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending to your right hand, and now waiting that day, that great and glorious day when every enemy shall become the footstool of his feet. And we thank you that this great king, David's greater son, will rule throughout the whole universe forever and ever. And we thank you for such a savior. Help us to live for him, to display him and proclaim him. In his name we pray. Amen.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the end of a message titled David's Greater Son. And as we continue in our new study on the life of David, we want to make sure that you don't miss out on the valuable study guide that goes along with each of these lessons. To help you experience a more interactive Bible study during the series, John has created a special listening guide full of insightful notes, engaging questions, and inspiring prompts. Just go to our website to request your free copy of the Life of David Listening Guide. You'll find it at theverdict.org. And while you're on our website, you'll have the opportunity to play a part in what God is doing through The Verdict with a simple one-time donation of any amount. Your support will help us share God's Word with new listeners in your community and across the world. So if reaching others with the gospel is something you're passionate about, consider giving a special gift to support the ministry and help us start strong this new year. You can easily give whatever amount you feel led to by visiting theverdict.org. Or if you'd prefer to send a check, write to us at The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And if you haven't already, be sure to also subscribe to our daily podcast, now featuring John's weekly podcast exclusive called Avizandum. Just open your podcast app and search for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with today's closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Isn't it wonderful to see how all of Scripture ties together in our Lord Jesus Christ? On one occasion, the Lord began with Moses and all the prophets and interpreted to his disciples all the scriptures concerning himself. So, in our own study of Scripture, don't miss the Lord Jesus. When Jesus began his public ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's the King whose kingdom will never end." Have you repented and placed your trust in the Lord Jesus? David's greater son, the king.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.